Amen. All right, the book of Esther. So here's always the challenge. We are going to bring the passages up. I'm going to read part of the book here. And so we're going to try to give you enough of the story, but one of the things you're going to find, hopefully you get encouraged, you go back this week and you read the book of Esther. So the book of Esther took place 2,500 years ago. So what year, what year is that? What year? How many years before Jesus Christ was born? About. We're talking in generalities. 480, we'll just say 500. 500 BC. Good round number. 2,500 years ago. Okay? And so King Ahasuerus or King Xerxes, either name is used for him, he is leading a huge kingdom. So let me read here in verse Esther 1:1. It says, "Now in the days of Ahasuerus, the Ahasuerus who reigned from India to Ethiopia." Should have a map here. That is a huge area from India to Ethiopia and everything in between. So he is 127 provinces. You know, it's a huge chunk of the world that he is ruling. And so he goes on, he says, "In those days when King Ahasuerus sat on his royal throne in Susa, the citadel." Okay, and so citadel, or Susa, is this is Persia. What is modern-day Persia? What place are we talking about on the map that you would look at? Is that because you're scared to answer, or you just don't know? Turkey, good answer. Close. Iran. Modern-day Iran, okay, which is Persia, okay? And so that's kind of the setting of the story. And so basically, King Ahasuerus, he throws a party for over 180 days. You're like, woohoo, what a great king! And it's so at the end of that party, he basically asked the queen Vashti, to come to the party and to show herself off. And there's a lot of mystery here, what all that meant. And again, it was a drinking party. Like, they were drunk and waiting. You know, this is not a picture of the morality of the God of the Bible, okay? And God is just demonstrating that he is at work in the midst of that. And so they have this party, and Queen Esther, or Queen Vashti, says, "No, I'm not coming to your party." So what do you think the king thought about that? He didn't like it. And so he basically fires her. I mean, that's in our terminology. He said, "I'm going to get rid of her. And I'm going to look for a new queen." Okay? And so as I read through this, we have to do some participation things. So there's three main characters. The king is a main, we're not going to use the king as a main character, but there's three characters here: Esther, Mordecai, and Haman. And so your participation, as we read through parts of this, when we read their name, you're going to have to respond with kind of a sound that would echo the character of this person, okay? And so Esther is a beautiful, and she's going to be queen. So what would be, and this one, we're just going to give you freedom, okay? When we read Esther or Queen Esther, you're going to respond. It's got to be real quick, like ooh or ah, or whatever. So we're going to give you opportunity here to demonstrate what would be if you hear the queen, what would be the emotion that you would share? One, two, three. Okay, very good. Okay, we're getting started here. You got to do things or we're going to get lost. So Esther is a beautiful woman, and she's really the hero of the story. Mordecai is a godly man, a man of character. And so when we hear his name, we're going to say it. Yes, sir. Yeah, we'll say yes, sir, because he's honorable and respectful, okay? So practice. Mordecai?
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. We're going to practice. We got to get this down. And Haman is evil. He is the villain. He is horrific. He is bad, all right? And so we're going to say boo. And if you even want to use your thing, boo, all right? All right, so you got that? So let's practice. Esther? Mordecai?
Yes, sir.
And Haman? Very good. See, okay, you got it. So this will help you see. And so we're going to read down through here. And so look in Esther chapter, we'll bring the verses up on the screen, and just to try to get the story. Chapter 2, verse 5. Now there was a Jew in Susa, the citadel, whose name was Mordecai.
Yes, sir.
Very good. The son of Jer, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjaminite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem among the captives, carried away with Jeconiah, the king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away. He was bringing up Hadassah, that is Esther. Good job. The daughter of his uncle, for she had neither father nor mother. The young woman had a beautiful figure and was lovely to look at. And when her father and mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. All right, and so this is kind of the setting here. Esther, well, we're just going to do it while we read. Okay, I made that mistake one time. You remember the little taboo thing? So I said, we're going to limit the noises to when we read the text, okay? So I don't get distracted. But it's good that you're engaged. So Esther's parents, we're not told what happened to them, but all we know is that Mordecai adopts her, takes over leading her and parenting her. And so the story goes. And so we're going to skip a lot here. They go through this whole process. Basically, the book of Esther is about a 10-year period. So there's, I think, one of the things with Scripture, a lot of times we lose the time element. We think, oh, you know what? We read this story. Ah, that was a week. No, this is 10 years of how this is all taking place. And so as you go through your life, you're thinking sometimes like, hey, hurry up. Why is this taking so long? You know what? That's really the reality of the Bible. Things take time. And so Esther goes through the process, and basically, the long story short, she wins, and the King Xerxes makes her the queen. So she is the queen. So then some circumstances happen, and then we're going to pick up in chapter 3. We're going to read almost this whole passage here, and so you'll get opportunity to share your name. So follow along. After these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, good job, the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, and advanced him and set his throne above all the officials who were with him. And all the king's servants who were at the king's gate bowed down and paid homage to Haman. For the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai did not bow down or pay homage. Then the king's servants who were at the king's gate said to Mordecai, why do you transgress the king's command? And when they speak to him day after day, and he would not listen to them, they told Haman, in order to see whether Mordecai's words would stand. For he had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow down or... Thank you. Did not bow down or pay homage to him, Haman was filled with fury. But he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai, alone. So as they had made known to him the people of Mordecai, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews, the people of Mordecai, throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus. And so we see here that Haman is put to second in command. He hates the Jews. And part of the reason he hates them, it goes way back into his family centuries early. We don't have time to look at that, but there's very real and very valid things for that. And so Haman comes up with a way to trick the king. And so let's keep reading here. In the first month, which is the month of Nisan, the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast pur, that is, they cast lots before Haman day after day, and they cast it month after month till the 12th month, which is the month of Adar. Then Haman said to King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from those of every other people, and they do not keep the king's laws, so that it is not to the king's profit to tolerate them. Interesting, that is true. God's laws were different than all the other, you know, so that was true that he what he was saying. Unfortunately, he was using that to play to the king's pride to say, well, you don't want this people around you. That's what's going on here. Verse 9, if it please the king, let it be decreed that they are destroyed. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who have charge of the king's business, that they may put it into the king's treasury. So the king took his signet ring from his hand and gave it to Haman, the Agite, the son, the enemy of the Jews. And the king said to Haman, the money is given to you, the people also, to do with them as it seems good. And so the decree is made to do what? In a number of months, and again, this isn't in the days of internet, so they wrote letters, they had to send it. Remember the kingdom, like, so this all took time. They had to get this decree out to say, on this day, the 12th of Adar, the Jews are going to be destroyed, all of them. And so it's sent out. Verse 12, then the king's scribes were summoned on the 13th day of the first month, an edict according to all that Haman commanded was written to the king's satraps and to the governors over the provinces and the officials and all the peoples, to every province to its own script and every people in its own language. It was written in the name of King Ahasuerus and sealed with the king's signet ring. Letters were sent by couriers to all the king's province with instruction to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate all the Jews, young and old, women and children, in one day, the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, and to plunder their goods. And a copy of the document was to be issued as a decree in every province by the proclamation to all the peoples to be ready for that day. The couriers went out hurried by order of the king, and the decree was issued in Susa, the citadel. And the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city of Susa was thrown into confusion. And so the decree is set, the date is set, the plan is going into motion to destroy all of the Jews. Now again, as we think about this, is this the first time in history that there has been a plan to try to destroy the people of God? No. And so we see this theme in history, that people are in opposition. There is evil. And so basically in the story, and again, there's a number of things that are happening, but Queen Esther, who did not make it known that she was a Jew, knows that she's included in this. She too will be executed. And so she asked the king for a special party between her and Haman and the king. And so it's during this party, and there's a number of things that kind of happen in there. And so I'm going to get down to the reveal when she reveals to the king. And so look at the relationship here, that the favor that she has towards the king. So over in chapter 6, verse 14, while they were yet talking with him, and the king's eunuchs arrived and hurried to bring Haman to the I almost missed it. To the feast that Esther had prepared. So the king and Haman went into the feast with Queen Esther. And on the second day, as they were drinking wine after the feast, the king said to Esther, "What is your wish, Queen Esther? It shall be granted. And what is your request? Even to half of my kingdom it shall be fulfilled." Then Queen Esther answered, "If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be granted me for my wish, and my people for my requests. For we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. If we had been sold merely as slaves, men and women, I would have been silent, for our affliction is not to be compared with the loss to the king." Then King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther, "Who is he, and where is he who dared to do this?" And Esther said, "A foe and an enemy, this wicked Haman." Then Haman was terrified before the king and the queen. The queen, Esther. All right, well, I needed some, you know. Anyway, all right. And so Queen Esther reveals what is, she connects the dots. And the king is furious. And Haman recognizes, uh-oh, this isn't going so well. And he basically is executed. But the Jews still have a problem. When the king makes an edict, he can't just unchange the law. That's just the way it worked in their government. He couldn't just say, "I was just kidding." It was written. And so basically Esther and Mordecai come to the king. And basically the king says, "Well, this is a problem. You tell me how you want to solve it." And so they ask the king to make an edict that the Jews are allowed to protect themselves. They're allowed to protect themselves from this day when there would be opposition to them. And that is sent out through all the region and the place, and they do defend themselves. And the Feast of Purim is a reminder that God is a protector of his people, even when it doesn't look like they are going to get out. And God has people in the right places, at the right times, at the right season, even when it looks like this world is out of control. And so it's a reminder to us of God's sovereign hand. And so usually when we look at the book of Esther, we look at it from a Jewish perspective. But the truth is, what took place that day affects us as well. Because it wasn't just a annihilation of the Jews, a group of people, the nation of Israel, but there was something far more at stake that day and through this edict. Because if they would have annihilated the people of God, what also would have been the impact of that to the world? And that is, God had promised that the Messiah, the Lamb of God, who would take away the sin of the world, was going to be born from the Jewish people. And so if they were all annihilated that day, then the promise and the deliverance for sin would have been history. But it wasn't. Because God is a promise maker, and God is a promise keeper. And we know the story. We know the story that Jesus, and even in Jesus' day, we see the enemies that are out to get. Remember, you know, if you read in Matthew 1 and 2, Herod, is furious that a baby is born. And so what does he do? He's an enemy of God. What does he do? He sends and says, hey, every child 2 years old and younger in the town of Bethlehem, the place where it would be prophesied that the Messiah would come. What does he do? He sends his soldiers, kill all of them, because he is trying to take out God's plan, but it doesn't work. God is more powerful than evil. God is more powerful than Satan. God is going to accomplish what he sets out to accomplish. And so we see that looking back, but we also need to keep that in perspective as we look forward, as we look at our day, as we see things going on in the world that we see. And even as we see the way the world treats the nation of Israel, the only reason they are still in existence is not because of their power, not because of their might, not because of their alliances. It's because the living God of the universe said, they are my people and you will not destroy them. You won't. And so that's the hope that we have. And we know how the story ends. And so this all is a reminder to us that God is involved in history. So I'm going to invite the worship team, and that's what the Feast of Purim is all about. This festival is that God protected and preserved his people, but even more than his people, the Savior that would come and to give his life so that salvation can be a free gift to any and every human being willing to allow God to give it to them. So why don't we stand up and let's sing these last couple songs here.